following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Love That Binds, a study through the book of Hosea. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our church office at 714-891-9495.
Lord, as we just look into your word, we're so thankful, Lord, for this book of Hosea. We're thankful, Lord, for your presence amongst us. God, we are thankful that we know that your Holy Spirit is here with us and that you are directing us, that you are leading us, Lord, that you have put before us an opportunity to change our lives and therefore change the lives of others because we are submitted to you, Lord. We are refusing to go our own way, but only to go your way. Lord, we put aside that stubborn attitude, that take charge attitude. Lord, we set those things aside that you might receive the glory and that you might be the one in charge. Lord, we pray, God, for our country, that our leaders could come to that same realization that you are the one in charge. Lord, that we won't have to go through the things that they went through in Hosea's day, just as it was said that they would. And Lord, just as it said that they would, if we do not repent, we will as well. And so, Lord, we put our lives before you and we pray, God, that you would strengthen us in these days of plenty so that when the days of want are here, we are still serving you, Lord, that it doesn't take us losing everything to walk with you. Lord, help us to walk with you in the years of plenty as well. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The one thing that came to my mind as I was studying this portion of our text that I just, as I looked over the whole book of Hosea, is that song, O Love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong. It is the love of God. This story, this book of Hosea is the love of God. He has shown his love throughout this whole book, this whole little book. It is all about the love of God. C.S. Lewis said, God does not love us because we are lovable. He loves us because he is love. That's why God loved us. And I am probably one of the most unlovable people. I know that God does not love me because I'm a lovable person. I get annoyed, I get angry, I get upset, I get all these things that frustrate me because I don't get it together, or I get it all together and can't find out where it's at, and I am so confused, and I just look at God and how he takes me in that mess. When I'm looking at myself and I just say, God, I am a mess, and he says, I love you. It's not because of you, it's because of me. I love you because I am love. He loves us because he is love. And so one thing is for sure, human fortunes are unstable. No matter how good we have it, it is unstable. I have learned something about money. Money speaks. It says goodbye. And I am sure of that. I have seen it happen time and time again. And that's what has happened here. We find that it's not an economic or political reasons that turns the giants of one era into the weaklings of a next era. It is not the power changes abroad nor the factions at home that are blamed for the sad state of affairs for Ephraim, for Israel, but it's a much earlier and subtler shift within the mind from the Lord to Baal, from the Lord to whatever else it was that they were worshiping, that shift. And at that point, we start. Verse 13, when Ephraim spoke, trembling happened. Remember that commercial when E.F. Hutton speaks? Those of us that are more mature. Remember that commercial. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. When Ephraim spoke, people trembled. They listened. They knew that. But when he exalted himself in Israel, and he was raised up, and he thought of himself better than he was, but when he offended through Baal worship, he died. And he died in the same way that Adam died. When Adam committed sin, he surely died. It says that if you do this, if you eat from this tree, you will die. But from all outward aspects, it looked as if he was alive. In the same way, Israel was alive, although he was dead inside and had to be revived. And we'll get to that as we get into our lesson tonight, that he would be revived, that they would be revived. And now, verse 2, they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. So they've all put this together. They have molded it. They have shaped it to look like something they were familiar with. And they say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calf. Let the men who sacrifice kiss that thing that is so important to them. Their pride that gets so in the way. Psalm 2:12 says, kiss the son lest he be angry. Kiss the son. Kiss the S-O-N. Let's put the calves aside. Let's put away those things that have so easily beset us, those things that we so easily lay down our lives for. Let's set those aside and let's be like Christ. Let's live for him. Therefore, verse 3, they shall be like the morning cloud. We've talked about this earlier on. The morning cloud comes with promise of rain. Here comes the morning cloud, and there goes the morning cloud, and there is no rain. That's what they were like. And like the early dew that passes away. This is a different kind of a dew. This is a dew that gives a promise of refreshment. But yet, as soon as that much heat comes on, the dew is gone. There's nothing that is there except for what they thought should be. Like chaff blown off from a threshing floor. You know how that when the wind comes up and it just blows across all of the things that had no substance to them. No substance to them. And like smoke from a chimney. Smoke goes up with a promise that there is heat, there's light, there's all these things there, and how quickly it dissipates into the air and is gone. All promises of what might be. Yet, verse 4, I am the Lord your God. I am. When Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And God said, I am that I am. Tell them, I am that I am has sent you. And he says, I am the Lord, your God, ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me. You shall not have any intimate relationship with any other God but me. God is requiring that they have that intimate relationship with him. For there is no Savior besides me. Turn in your Bibles, Isaiah 43:11. Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. There is no name under heaven whereby we must be saved, but the name of Christ Jesus. He is our only Savior. And we go back to Hosea. Now that you've found Isaiah, let's go back to Hosea. And in verse 5, it says, I knew I had an intimate relationship with you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When it was going really tough, we had an intimate relationship. Have you found that in your own life? That when things are really tough, you're on your face before God. You're on your knees. You're calling out to Him. He's on your mind the moment you wake up. He's on your mind when you go to bed. He's on your mind when at the lunch break. Everything you look at reminds you to pray and to speak to Him, and you have that intimate relationship with Him. But, verse 6, when they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. They became prideful. And therefore, they forgot me. They forgot me. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. Does that sound anything like the United States? You know, sounds a little familiar. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Going back to Hosea, let's not forget God. In Genesis 3:9, we find God saying to Adam, after Adam had sinned and he was to meet with God in the cool of the evening. And what do we hear? We hear God saying, Adam, where are you? See, Adam had forgotten God. And there he was in that place after he had sinned in the same way that the Israelites did. And in verse 7, so I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road, I will lurk. I just wondered as I was reading this, and this is my own opinion, totally my own opinion, I've got to say, because I haven't really read anything on it. But as the lion or the leopard lurks at something, not jumping at it, but it follows it completely. Can you just feel right now the eyes of the Lord looking right at you? Just keeping His eye on your every move. That's how I see that verse right there. And I'm not calling myself God, by the way, by looking at you. But can't you just feel that? Can't you feel His eyes on you? You know those times when you think, I just feel like somebody's watching me. They are. You know, there is somebody watching you every moment. I will meet them in verse 8. So hard to read this. In verse 8, and it's going to be the Assyrians that are going to deliver it, even though it says, I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. It would be administered by the hands of the Assyrians. I will tear open her rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. I look at that and I go, I could never tell somebody that. Could you? Hosea had to have a tremendous amount of courage, a tremendous amount of love for God and fear of God to be able to continue with what he was saying. I don't want to tell somebody that this is what's going to happen to you. I don't want to have to say that. I have a hard time sometimes saying, God loves you. I have a hard time sometimes saying, do you know Jesus? There's nothing threatening in that, and yet I'm intimidated to say it. Imagine having to say something like this. Hosea knew one thing. He knew how to walk in obedience. He married a woman that God told him to marry. He went back and got her again and paid the price for her because God told him to do it. He walked in the way that God told him to walk. He wrote what God told him to write. And here we see the evidence of a man who walks in total obedience to God. Verse 9, O Israel, you, best translation, have destroyed yourself. You have destroyed yourself. We bring ourselves to destruction because we refuse to let go of the things that hold us. We refuse to let go of that sin. We refuse to let go of that thought. We refuse. I am telling you, I went in a restaurant last week. And it's a restaurant that I really love going to, but when I walked in the door, there was no one there to greet me. And I stood there. And no one came, so I had to go to somebody else. Do I seat myself? No, we'll seat you. And then we had a little argument about the menu on whether or not I could have one. We can make whatever you want for you. We have that. Well, could I see it on the menu? Well, we'll make it for you. Whatever you want. Can I see the menu? Because I'm going to hurt you in Jesus' name. No, I didn't say that, although I thought that. You see what I'm saying? I'm not a lovable character here. And so I'm sitting there, and we get the menu, and it's kind of tossed to us. And I'm sitting there. I glanced at that menu, and I cannot stay here. I cannot stay here. And I got up, and we left, but I did speak to the manager, which I don't do that. You know, bring me the wrong meal, that's fine, I'll eat it. Bring me the wrong kind of iced tea, it's okay, I can handle that. But this day, with all of that, it was just like, and they offered to pay for my lunch now. We'd like to pay for your lunch, but can I have it from that menu? I didn't say that, but you know, by this time, I don't have time now for my lunch. But anyway, this is involving. The point is, today, I'm still annoyed by it because I won't let it go. And God's not pleased with that in me because I won't let it go. I want to hang on to it. It really is a funny story now. I really don't hate them. I probably won't go back there again. But it's provided a wonderful illustration for me of what it is like to hang on to something that has no eternal value. Absolutely no eternal value. So I have to let it go. Now that it's been used, I can let it go. But your help, O Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but your help is in me. It says in my translation, from me, but I believe that your help is in me. Our healing is in him. Verse 10, I will be your king. Where is any other that he may save you and all your cities and your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes. And so I gave you a king in my anger and I took him away in my wrath. You didn't get to hang on to him. Verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. His sin is stored up. Deuteronomy 32:34. Is this not laid up in store with me? Sealed up among my treasures. Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. And so that sin was bound up in them, held tight within them, just like that sin of my hanging on to that silly little thing about a restaurant, bound up by something that now I'm free from. Thank you guys very much. So, the sorrows, verse 13, of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. What is that saying? What does that mean? It is time to grow up. It is time to mature. You are acting, God says, like a child who refuses to leave the womb. Because everything's provided for you. Everything is there. Everything is wonderful. You have need of nothing. You have need of anything. And so you don't want to leave. And God says it's time to step out. Hopefully, if you're coming out of the womb, you're going head first and not stepping out. But really hard on moms when they step out. But it's time to grow up. It is time to grow up, and most of us have some growing up to do. Has anybody arrived yet? Me either. In Christ. In Christ, we have arrived. But in me, as I stand before you today, I know that I have not arrived. I am not perfect, but I am striving for that perfection. And I will be perfect. I am perfect in Christ. And I will stand before the Father, and He will say, what you've done with Jesus has brought you into the kingdom. And there we will stand. Verse 14, I will ransom them from the grave, from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. It is all redeemable. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. What does that last line mean? Death and hell are the last enemies that we will deal with. The very last enemies that we will deal with, and pity is hidden from my eyes. My lack of compassion, God says, is for death and hell. I have no compassion on that. 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, I thought I marked it. 1 Corinthians 15. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? In Revelation 20, 14, then death and hell will be thrown into the lake of fire. It's all going to be over. It's all going to be over, and we have that redemption in him. Though he is fruitful, in verse 15, among his brethren, and everything looks good, an east wind will surely come. An east wind will come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall dry up. His fountain shall dry up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, or has become disfigured. All of these things in verse 15, then his spring shall dry up, his fountain shall dry up, the wind's going to blow everything away, he's going to lose all of his money, all of it's going to be done. What is his reaction to this? Is it Habakkuk? Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Is this what Ephraim was feeling? I don't think so. I think they felt, poor me. How could God do this to me? And yet it wasn't until they had nothing that God was able to get through to them. For she has rebelled against her God, verse 16, Samaria. They shall fall by the sword, and again, the explanation of what the Assyrians are going to do. Now, starting in chapter 14, it leads us back again through the main areas of the book, but this time it's on our way home. We're going home. We're going back. Israel is being beckoned, and on the way is signposted with landmarks. Which she passed on her spiritual journey into the far country. Turn back, it says in verse 1. O Israel, return to the Lord. Turn back. You are going the wrong way. Israel continued to make wrong turns. You know that love song, song that says, you make a little turn to the left, and you see what that road has to offer you. They kept turning to the left. and I'm not making a political statement here, they kept turning the wrong way. Remember in chapter 6, verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord. Come, let us return to the Lord. Here again, we have the cry to turn back, repent, turn around. You are going the wrong way. In Australia, you know, they have a lot of signs. We have a sign on our highway when you're going the wrong way onto the freeway, and it says wrong way. In Australia, it starts out with wrong way. And then the next sign says, you are going the wrong way. And then the next sign, just before you get onto it, it says, turn around, you are going the wrong way. And that's what God was saying to them. Return to me. Turn around. Repent. Don't continue in that same direction that you're going. You're going the wrong way. And for repent, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. And verse 2, take words with you. Take responsibility. Take words with you and return to the Lord. And here's what you're to say to him. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. They are to accept the responsibility for their sin. Receive us graciously, and we will make a promise to you to offer the sacrifices of our lips, and our actions are going to follow along with it. You ever been around someone whose actions spoke so loudly that you couldn't hear what they were saying? Because the words didn't match up with their actions. But here they're saying, our actions are going to follow what we're saying. It says, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. We will speak to you those things that you have called us to. Assyria, verse 3, shall not save us. We've come to the conclusion, finally, that Assyria will not save us. No one we go to will save us. We will not ride on horses. That is to say, we are not going to be starting wars. When we look at horses in the Old Testament, it usually is speaking about the wars that go on. And they will not be starting those wars. Nor will we say any more of the work of our hands, you are our gods. We're not going to mold calves anymore. We're not going to kiss the calves anymore. We are turning our back on those things. For in you, that is in God, the fatherless, the least of the least of the least, finds mercy. We find mercy in him. God himself has mercy on me. I don't deserve it. None of us do. We don't deserve the mercy that God has poured on us, no matter how good of a person we think we are, or no matter how good of a person you are. We still need the mercy of God. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding, God says. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them unconditionally. Freely. I will love them unconditionally, for my anger has turned away from him. Speaking of Israel, Ephraim, I will be like the dew to Israel. This is a different kind of a dew that we talked about, that Ephraim is, you're like the dew that fades away quickly in the morning. This is the kind of dew that you have, say, speaking in the Midwest, when you get up in the morning and there's that dew that covers everything and it remains. It's therefore refreshing and it causes the crops to spring up. It refreshes them, it waters them. It somewhat in the way that it was when they were in the garden. Yes, in the garden. It was sort of like that. I will be that kind of a dew to you, that refreshing. He shall grow like the lily, speaking of Israel, and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. He's going to have a foundation. Finally, they're going to have a foundation. You know why trees topple over so easily in the storms, especially on the east or on the west coast? The reason that they fall over so easily is because they're only getting enough water for the lawn. And so the roots don't go down to get the water. It just goes out to get the water. And so it's just kind of like sitting on top of the ground. And a big wind gust comes, and it topples that beautiful, huge tree over because it had no foundation. And God says, you're going to have a foundation here. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. His fragrance like Lebanon. The scent, the fragrance of the Lord. What do others smell when you are around? It is the fragrance of life or the fragrance of death. 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So what do people, what is the fragrance that you put off or that I put off? Those who dwell, verse 7, under his shadow shall return. I cannot read that verse without going to Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, under the very shadow of the Almighty. And they shall be revived like grain. I love this verse. They shall be revived like grain. Number one, it says that it was alive, and now it's, and then it died, and now it's alive again. Being revived, being from death unto life. The seed, the piece of grain, has to go into the ground. It must die, and it must be buried. It must die if it is to spring up into anything new. And when it comes up as something totally different. It's completely different. When it springs up, it doesn't look like that little thing that you just put in the ground. It's amazing to me. When I look at what comes up from a little tiny, itty-bitty, tiniest seed, and here you have this huge plant that's grown up from it, and it looks completely different from what you'd put in the ground. And that's us. We are revived in Christ. We have died to ourselves. We have been risen in Christ. We have been revived. We have a new life. We no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ's sake. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And so the scent shall be like the wine. And grow like a vine. He is the vine and we are the branches, and their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. There are three things that we see, a threefold impression of Israel, revived and reconciled in these verses 4-7. First, the freshness, the dew, the flowers, the fragrance, the beauty, the shade. Second, stability. Stability. They thought they had stability, but God was going to give them more stability, rooted like the trees of Lebanon. And number three, vigor. That is the spreading shoots of new growth. In verse 6, the revived grain. Revived, born again, once dead, but now alive. And so we move on to verse 8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? And basically it's saying, I don't have anything more to do with idols. I don't want nothing more to do with idols. Do not bring those idols around me. Do not bring them in my house. I don't want anything to do with them. Remember what happened when some of what's his name's wives brought in idols into the house? God told Solomon that if you marry a woman that worships other idols, that you will be drawn away by them. And that's exactly what happened. I don't have anything to do with idols anymore. I have heard, God says. Ephraim says, I have nothing more to do with idols. And God says, I have heard and I have watched you. Remember, his eyes are always on us. When we feel like somebody's looking at us, they are. And he heard. And he observed, when you come to me, come with words, the words and the actions. And he ties that all together. I am, God says, like a green or an evergreen cypress tree. I have life. I have eternal life. Your fruit is found where? In me, in Christ, in God. Your fruit that you have worked so hard to put together. No, it's the fruit of Christ. It's the fruit of righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus. That's what we have. And then we move on into verse 9, which is the epilogue of all of this. So your Bible might say, who is wise? I'm going to say, whoever is wise. Some other translations say, whoever, whosoever is wise. Let him understand these things. Whoever is prudent, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but a warning, transgressors stumble in them. So the prophecy is now, it's open-ended, its eloquence, its passion could win Israel to repentance, or they could leave completely unmoved from what's been said to them, what's been written to them. The response was theirs to make, but as soon as you put in that word, whoever, or even just who, that includes us. And the verse suddenly exposes us to the same searching encounter, for the word of God goes on speaking. It doesn't slip safely into the past. Oh, that was for those guys. It is alive today. That's why we read this word. That's why I have had a number of you ladies say, well, I've been through the book of Hosea before, but I didn't see that, and I didn't see that, and I didn't see that, because the word of God is alive, and it comes across something different all the time. Whatever we have need of, it's there. It's there for us. When we walk around, we're depressed, we're down, we're discouraged, and we don't even want to open this book to find out what God has to say to us to lift us up. God's love letter to us that we refuse to open. Anyway, it doesn't slip safely into the past. The righteousness of God's ways, as revealed in this little book, is so far above us in both holiness and in love as to leave self-sufficient man without excuse in his self-condemnation. While those who turn into the way of righteousness find themselves met more than halfway. More than halfway. Remember when the prodigal son came? Did Dad stand there and go, okay, come on. Sure, come on. I'll wait here. He ran to him. He ran and he met him. Can you have that picture of what Christ does to you? When you come to him in that place, oh God, I've messed up so much. I repent of what I did. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Let me be as a hired servant. This is a story that the boy didn't even get to say to his father, because his father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's what God does for us. That's how he loves us. So, precious sisters in Christ, so runs the epilogue. I love you guys so much. I wish you could stand where I stand and see your faces and the way that God shines through you. Your desire to know him more, your love for him. I wish you could see it. You are so precious to me, but you're more precious to God. But let's ask ourselves one question. How would I apply this message of Hosea to my own knowledge and experience of Israel's God? How will I apply this message to my life? In other words, what will I do with what I now know? Will I continue to do the things my own way, or will I repent? Will I turn around? Will I stop and turn around? Will I stop in my tracks when God says stop and turn around? Will I do it? Because Hosea says it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord. It is the Lord's love that binds us to him. It is the Lord's love that binds us to him and to one another. And so we close with what we opened with, O love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong. It is the love of God What are we going to do with this love of God? And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for this book. I thank you for the things that we've learned in it. I thank you, Lord, that you have given to us great and precious promises in this little book. Father, you have promised that you will not let us continue in our own ways, that you will do whatever it takes to bring us to that place of repentance. And Lord, we don't want to be the kind of children that just takes you to the end of your rope, where you just have to take everything away from us. But Lord, we want to be people who are quick to obey. Lord, that we would be quick to give you the glory. And Father, that in our lives, people would see you at work and want what we have. Lord, that people would wonder how it is that we handle the situations that we handle with such grace. Lord, that when we want to fall apart, we want to give up, Lord, they want to know, how is it that you walk in such peace? Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong. We thank you, Lord. We love you, we honor you, we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up. Hands up, hands up, all believers.
Take up your cross and carry it on.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.